This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Be seated. So today we are celebrating the birth of Jesus of Nazareth in the River Jordan. And perhaps as we read and reflect on that gospel and even sing a hymn, which was a gloss on the gospel, we're put in mind of our own baptisms, either literally or those moments in life when the heavens are open just a bit and we feel like there is some converse between ourselves and God, when we feel God has come in and maybe nudged our lives in a slightly different direction, our own baptisms. So as Matthew tells it, Jesus comes from Galilee down to Judea to be baptized by John in the Jordan. And we wonder, why would he do that? Well, the hymn told us, but in case you missed it. My thought is Jesus has a sense he's really close to God, and he's called by God to bring into being God's kingdom in the world. He's supposed to do this now, and this is the very start of his ministry. Like, his whole ministry happens after this passage. And he just looks around like, how do I do this publicly and say, like, I am now God's. I am joining with Israel, even in their sin, to undergo repentance and to start my new ministry, to re-enter the promised land out of the Jordan. So he comes to John to do this, to sort of begin his ministry in unity with even the sinful people in Israel. And John says, I shouldn't do this, but Jesus insists. So John takes him and John submerges him in the muddy waters of the Jordan. They're not very clean. Back in Hillsboro, we'd compare it to the Eno River. Muddy river. And for the Israelites, water is a force of chaos and a force of death. So the symbolism here is being submerged into chaos, into unmaking, losing all that you are, being unmade, dying, and then lifted out back into the light. That's what's going on. Jesus doesn't jump out of the Jordan. He is lifted out by someone else into new life. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, its feathers full of light, whoosh, and lights on him. And the voice says, you are my Son, the Beloved. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So we catch a glimpse of who Jesus is, and this open converse between himself and an open heaven and the divine blessing and the pleasure resting upon him. And maybe what I want you to say to yourself is that could be for me too. Like, we catch a glimpse that maybe our lives could be like this. Maybe we could grow and our spiritual lives could be richer and more open, and there could be some sense of converse between ourselves and God. There could be some sense in which we could live in the pleasure of God, as daughters of God, as sons of God. When I was a freshman in college, I was on fire with this desire at the very holy school of the University of Wisconsin in Madison. Go Badgers. I was on fire with this desire because I had gone to college to be a poet and to write really bad poetry, really angry poetry, that it would change the world. And it hasn't changed the world, but, you know, it might. And I had a very powerful conversion experience in my dorm room at the university, and felt that God had, in that moment, come into my life decisively and made me God's own, and that I had to respond by the giving back to God of my life. Kind of a strange thing, but it happened. And so, not knowing what to do, I went to a pastor who I didn't really know, and I said to the pastor, I'll always remember this, a funny moment in my life, I just said, I want to give my whole life to God. And the poor guy's like, oh, sure, okay. And I'm like, what do I do? Like, God has come into my life. I want to give my life to God. What do I do? And he said, well, you could come to church on Sunday. And, you know. And I'm like, no. I want to give my whole life, the whole thing. I want. And he's just like, well, you know, you could read some Luther. And it's funny now, right? But at the time, I felt abandoned, right? Because there wasn't somebody there to tell me what to do with that holy desire. And that's why I'm still interested in Christian formation. Why is my passion? Because God desires us always, has great pleasure in us, and just can't wait for us to show up. And we desire God in our hearts, but often we need somebody and a community to stir up that desire, to let us help us recognize it and claim it, and then to know what to do with that. Little did I know then, but I know now, that the Episcopal Church, thanks be to God, has actually a program, a structure for how you respond to God, how you give your life to God, and it's called the Baptismal Covenant. So, we're going to get very didactic this morning. All the inspiration's already happened. Now it's all didactic. I need you to get your prayer book out in front of you, the red prayer book. And page 304, 305. And it's really just 1.5 pages. It's not that much. And if you look at this baptismal covenant, you'll see it has two parts. The first part, the most of this page, is the Apostles' Creed, right? Done with question and response. That's the Apostles' Creed. And then the next part are five questions, which make up our baptismal promises, what we intend to do to open our lives to the grace of God more and more, to have that holy converse between ourselves and God. It starts then with believing things. Uh-oh. Everybody's like, uh-oh. Robert doesn't know I don't believe any of this yet. Believing things, right? Because we in the first vow, we say, will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship? And the teaching is the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the oldest creeds of the church, the oldest articulations of faith. It's very, very ancient. And we heard a version of it in the reading from Acts today, where Peter's like, Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good. He healed those who were sick and saved them from the evil powers, and they put him to death, and he rose again, and we ate with him, and he's the Lord. That's the original sort of Christian preaching, and it's embedded in this Apostles' Creed. I know that believing is hard, and believing as a barrier to belonging is hard, and I know that me telling you have to believe stuff doesn't really work, right? But in the early Christian community, as they separated from the synagogue and the marks of being God's chosen people in circumcision and in keeping the law and Sabbath, the earliest Christian community is like, what is the mark of us being God's chosen people? And it was believing in who Jesus is, articulated in this creed with the Holy Spirit. And there's two things you can do with this idea of believing. You can, this is the most popular option, I think it gets you nowhere, is you can say, well, do I really believe that? Huh, I'm not sure, what would it mean to believe that? And you sort of interrogate it. Or the second option, and that's what I'm proposing, is that you choose to take on a belief and then see what the world looks like after you put it on. So it's like a pair of glasses, you know? I'm saying, like, these will really make your sight clear, right? And you're like, oh, they're tortoise shell. Does tortoise shell look good on me? I don't know. You know, I like tortoise, but I don't know. It doesn't match my complexion very well. I can see how the light bends, but it's all very weird. It's very weird. Faith is weird, right? But in order for them to work, you got to put them on and look at the world through them. And let it change how you think about the world and experience the world and saying who Jesus is and how God works with us. So for example, we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body, right? A stumbling point for most of us. Do I really believe in the resurrection of the body? How will there be 10 billion bodies? Where will they all be, you know? But if we take that on, this is my experience, take that on as a belief, I believe in the resurrection of the body, the actual experience is that this bodily existence now that I have is in some way continuous with being fully, my body fully blessed and in God. Do you get that? Like we're saying, like somehow this bodily life and all my experience and all my living can be filled with God, can be transfigured with God. And so when I say I believe in the resurrection of the body, the actual experience is that this bodiedness has dignity and goodness. That my life isn't about escaping it. It's about being in it with God. And so suddenly, I begin thinking things that you only hear of in yoga studios. You know, that God is actually here in our embodied selves, and that we can be a part of that. So that's an example of not sort of thinking about resurrection of bodies, but believing it and seeing how it changes your feeling of being a body now. It's extraordinary. So we have these beliefs, and then we have the five promises. Now we're going to spend all of Lent going through this in detail. Come back to that in a moment. But just briefly, these promises are all very distinct. The first is about apostolic teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. So it's about believing this creed and then coming for Eucharist and praying the prayers of the church. The next one is about resisting evil. And many Episcopalians are shocked to learn there is evil in the world, or that we believe that. Oh my gosh. But there is. So it asks you to see your life as in some way in danger. Your soul's in danger in some way. And to resist that and to repent. And then the one next one, which is really a killer for Episcopalians, will you proclaim on the downtown square in Cary, by word and example, the good news of Jesus Christ? What is the good news for you? Can you say it? The next two ones are very familiar for Episcopalians. We will seek and serve Christ in all persons, and we'll work for justice and peace in the world. What I wish my pastor had done was to pull this out and say, and to explore belief with me, and to ask me, how are you going to partake in the apostles' teaching and fellowship? How are you going to come and pray? What's your prayer life like? Do you go to the sacraments? Do you do the prayers of the church? How do you show God to your fellow classmates? How do you repent? This is a way of responding to God with the whole of our lives that does open that flowing converse between ourselves, you in your actual life, and who God is. Now, as I said, we're going to go through this. This is the whole Lent program. We're going to work on this in the parish because we're going to reaffirm our baptismal vows at Easter and when the bishop comes shortly after Easter. Being baptized was for Jesus the start of his ministry. You all are starting a new ministry, and it's going to happen in collaboration with this new rector person, right? And so just like Jesus went into baptism to start his ministry and discovered his belovedness and God's pleasure, so we all are going to go deeper into our baptism to get ready for that new ministry with that new rector when they arrive. So may God do this with us. May God open our hearts. May God remind you today of when God has opened your heart. And may you tell your friend or your neighbor or your husband or wife about it. And maybe you'll look back at this little covenant and be like, that's how my life was opened to God. I can deepen it by this. Right? And then you got some traction with your life and life in God. So may God do this with us. May we all grow together. And may we all just sort of take a moment and be like, yes, God's pleasure has come down. And it's warm and it's heavy and it's full of light. And it's upon us. Amen.